Good morning. How are you all? It's good to see you. We really enjoy coming here. We feel like we have a warm reception, and you all are serving the Lord and glorifying Him here in Walla Walla. And that's just very encouraging to us. Yes, as Ron prayed, we've been in the Middle East now for 28 years. We are on a journey of faith, as you are. All of us are pilgrims in this world. We are heading to this Jerusalem that is above. Like Paul says, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. I think about that. Think of moms and mothers, and why do we all love to go home? Well, Dad, but especially Mom. That's where we belong. Mom is, our mother is where we belong. But on the way, on this pilgrimage that we're all on, we meet with a lot of opposition, difficulties, even scorn and contempt. And like Pilgrim says in Pilgrim's Progress, at one point he says, it's all uphill from here. And so this morning we're going to talk about how do we make it on this pilgrimage. And look at Psalm 123. Before we do that, let's pray together again. Father, we come before you and thank you that you have spoken in your word to our hearts, that you have shown us the goodness and love that you have for us, the riches of your grace in abundance. You have blessed us in this life, in this journey that we're on, and we know that by your grace we will arrive at our heavenly home where we are made for eternity to be with you. Bless this time, Lord, together, listening to you, thinking about what you have told us and how you want us then to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Psalms of Ascent, and I'm happy to hear that you are looking at the Psalms, and you've probably come to the Psalms of Ascent. They help us as pilgrims to have our eyes focused on the goal. Psalm 120, the writer talks about the situation that he's in, very troubling situation, circumstances that he's coming from. In Psalm 121, he lifts up his eyes to the hills from where his strength comes from. In Psalm 122, he lifts up his eyes to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, on the hills. And in 123, he lifts up his eyes not just to the hills, not just to the house of the Lord on the hills, but to the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. And that's what we are going to look at this morning. And this is really a prayer, or the prayer of the eyes, the prayer of looking. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. We are not going to a city who is ruled by an unknown king. We know him. We lift up our eyes to you. We look to him. We have this relationship, as we will celebrate in a few moments, through the breaking of Christ's body, through his sacrifice of atonement for us, to bring us near to the living God. But He is the one enthroned in the heavens. He sits in judgment, as Psalm 9 says. He sits enthroned forever, and He judges the peoples with uprightness. He is the one in Psalm 2, which you studied last week, who laughs at the kings of the earth. Those who mock Him, He sits in judgment and rule of them. And in at the end, He sits enthroned on the throne And he says, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He is on the throne, and he will be forever, ruling, judging, establishing the kingdom of God. That's the King that we serve, and we know him. And he says, "I lift up my eyes." There aren't a lot of words in this psalm, only four verses. But there's a lot of watching, waiting, perhaps pleading from his heart, yearning him. And he gives us two pictures of how he does this, or what his disposition is. He said, "As the eyes of servants to the hand of their master, and then as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress." The Middle East has had a culture of servants for centuries. Servants, one writer who came through the Middle East was very impressed because the servants would stand the whole time and watch the hand of their master. And what is the servant looking for? He's looking for the simplest gesture that would indicate the thing he needs to do next. And this traveler was so impressed that with a small gesture, the servants would go and get the hospitality tray with fruit and nuts and things. And then another one, he would bring something for the guests to wash their hands. And then another gesture, they would bring the meal. Then another gesture, they would bring the coffee. And all their disposition was to watch the hand of the master for gestures of command. So they were obedient. The maidservant also obeys her mistress, but maybe this is a little bit different of an idea. You remember the story of Hagar and Sarah, and Hagar became pregnant upon Sarah's suggestion, and then Sarah began to be in competition in the household. Hagar began to look down on Sarah as her status increased in the house. So Abraham said to Sarah when she complained, "Do as you please." Well, she mistreated Hagar. Hagar fled. The angel came to comfort Hagar. And the angel said, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered. Your place, Hagar, is as a maidservant. You are to stay close to your mistress. She will accept you in this role. Return to your mistress and submit to her." So there's submission, but the maidservant is looking to the hand of her mistress for acceptance and, in a sense, a proper relationship. That's how our eyes look to you. As servants to the hand of their master, as maidservants to the hands of their mistress, we are ready to obey. We are in your presence, accepted as your servants. As the church travels through this world, each one of us are on our separate journeys, but together we're moving towards that heavenly Jerusalem. We face many dangers, toils, and snares, as the hymn says. The church must continually lift up her eyes to the Lord. Today I want to share some stories of the church in the Middle East. And we'll start with Egypt. We're going to roll the clock back to the 970s AD, where the Muslim caliph of Egypt would invite Christians and Jews to debate. He enjoyed this interaction. And so the Coptic Pope Abram, in one debate, got the upper hand. The Jewish debater then took out the Bible and opened to Matthew 17:20. And he said, "Your book, Coptic Christian, says, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And then he challenged the Pope to prove the veracity of his religion by doing this. Well, the caliph was delighted. The caliph loved this interaction, and he said to Pope Abram, "What sayest thou concerning this word? Is this your gospel or not?" And Pope Abram said, "Yes, it is." The caliph demanded then that Pope Abram perform this miracle and to a particular mountain called Mount Mukattam. Has anyone heard of Mount Mukattam? Okay, I'll tell you today some of the story about Mukattam, and then you can go online and look this up. There's a lot of stories there, and the Coptics have places of worship there. You do this to Mount Mukattam, or else you, Pope Abram, and all your priests will be either exiled or killed. Well, how did the Christians respond? The leaders called for 3 days of prayer and penance, 3 days of lifting up their eyes to the Lord. Pope Abram went and found Simon the Tanner. Now, he was a simple tanner of leather. He was pious, but a man of prayer. And Simon agreed he would pray, but he said, "I don't want anyone to know. Don't tell anyone." Well, we all know now, Simon the Tanner was praying. According to the story, Simon gave Pope Abram advice. He said, "You all pray 3 days, but on the third day, you and your priests go out to the mountain and have the Muslim caliph and his soldiers go to the mountain as well." And what happened on the third day? The mountain was shaken. Some say it was an earthquake. Well, the caliph was so impressed that he not only let the Christians stay in Egypt, but he designated funds that their churches would be renovated that had fallen into disrepair. Fast forward 1,000 years. Okay, that was in the 970s AD. In about 1970, the governor of Cairo took the Coptic Christians who were living in Cairo, and they had become the garbage collectors. They were disdained by the Muslim majority there, and they had fallen into this role in the society, collecting the garbage. Well, he took their whole community and he moved them to Mount Mukattam. And there was a city dump there. They were scorned and oppressed by the majority Muslim community, and they lived a depressing life. Alcoholism was not uncommon. Well, in those years, in the 70s, a Coptic theological student named Simeon came and said, "Why are you living like this? Jesus has a better way for you to live." So in love and respect, he taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught them Jesus' words and ways, and he taught them how to recycle garbage. Their garbage recycling work became the most efficient in the world that I could find. Something like 80% of their garbage they recycled. And in the years that followed, more and more Coptic Christians came into their community and became followers of Jesus. So they needed larger and larger places to worship. But the Egyptian law, then as it is today, made it nearly impossible for Christians to get permits to build churches. So they had found this opening in Mount Mukattam, and they asked Simeon what if they could investigate. He said, "Yeah, go ahead and start digging." So they start digging out this opening. It was a cave, and they dug more and more, and they needed to use explosives to excavate. Well, they didn't want the Muslims to know what they were doing. So during Ramadan, which we're in the month of Ramadan right now, every evening in Egypt, when the day of fasting is over, it's time to eat, a cannon is fired. So a cannon was fired. So they timed their blasts by the firing of the cannon, and nobody knew what they were doing. They wound up taking out 200,000 tons of rubble, mainly on their heads. They put it in these leather, or they call them kufas, and fill them up and carry them out on their heads and dump them. They finally reached the bottom of the cave, and then they expanded it. Now this, what's known now as the cave church, could seat 20,000 people. Simeon faithfully prayed, as other Coptic priests faithfully preach the word and pray for those with special needs. And they began to see healings, they began to see deliverances from evil spirits and conversions. Not just Christians, but also Muslims. A weekly Bible study was begun for the Muslim believers, and that has grown to many thousands today. As servants to the hand of their master, as a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So I have this question I ask of myself and the groups of believers I speak with. Are we as a church lifting our eyes in humility, in waiting, to our Lord? I praise the Lord for all the prayer that is happening. And Pastor Ron was telling me about prayer that's going on in the body life of this church. That's wonderful. But I wonder, is the Lord calling His church to more corporate prayer? Maybe to designated prayer times, united prayer. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You all humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." At the proper time. Here He says, until. Until. In verse 3, at the end of verse 2, He says, "Our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us." And in verse 3, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt." The prayer of the eyes is now interrupted by the tongue. This is the only thing He says to the Lord, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord." And it's a corporate prayer. The I of verse 1 is a we of verse 2. We lift up our eyes. This is a united prayer. It's a plea for mercy from the one enthroned on the throne of judgment and rule until He has mercy on us. Because only He is merciful. 1 Peter 5:9 says also, "Resist the devil firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." A story from Iraq. An Anglican canon, that's a role of minister in the Anglican Church, the Anglican canon Andrew White. Has anyone heard of Andrew White? Well, he's known as the Vicar of Baghdad. He first went to Baghdad in 1998. And there he found an old rundown Anglican church, and with a man cleaning up, designated to clean. The vicar went back to this church in 2004, and he started his congregation with a few women who had a prayer meeting. These women were devoted to prayer to the extent they would go out and pray for the sick, and they even prayed for people on their deathbeds, and some of these people were healed. Many, apparently, of the people they prayed for were healed. The church grew rapidly from 2004 to 2014. And those were years of great persecution, because as you know, the president of Iraq was removed, and there was a lot of social disorder and conflict, and some of that came against the Christians. Well, during those 10 years, in this church in Iraq, in Baghdad, 1,000 people from Vicar White's church were killed for their faith. 7,000 people from his church fled persecution. 2,000 Muslims joined his church during these years. The vicar suffers from multiple sclerosis, but he led such an active life of the gospel ministry and reconciliation, trying to make peace between the warring factions there, that a price was put on his head and he had to flee. He came to Jordan for his own safety, from where he still spends many efforts to make peace and to see the gospel lived out in the lives of this community. Until he has mercy upon us, we lift up our eyes. You've heard of the Syrian church, or the conflict in Syria. After 5 years and about 8 million people that have been displaced internally, 8 million, and about 3 to 4 million who have left the country as refugees. How is the church doing? Well, a Lebanese pastor came through Jordan, and he had been at a conference of 150 Syrian pastors. 150. And their overall report was, it's amazing. Every time the church doors are open, the churches are full. They're bursting at the seams. Even in places like Aleppo, where there was great devastation and the pastor sent his wife and children away for their safety, he remained, and he said that his church is always full of Christians and Muslims. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. How can these brothers and sisters, they are not so different than we are, except they're in a different place in the world, how can they stand firm in their faith and keep looking up to the Lord for help together? I believe the answer is given to us here in this chapter, in verse 4, the end of verse 3, for we have had more than enough of contempt. And in verse 4, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn and contempt. I believe that we as a body will be lifting up our eyes to the Lord and casting all our anxieties on Him and pleading for His mercy when our souls have had more than enough. This is a joint thing again, so it's our united soul. But the words here that I could understand were that we have our soul has been more than fed with scorn and contempt, or how we would say it in our slang, our soul is fed up with scorn and contempt. Our soul is fed up with scorn and contempt. The scorn of those at ease and the contempt of the proud. As the people would go up to Jerusalem and leave their places of life and community and go up to Jerusalem, they would pass by idol-worshipping pagans. They would also go by people from the sons of Jacob who didn't go up to worship, and they would be mocked at times. This scorn and contempt could come from without, outside of the Christian world, or it may come from within. The news of what is happening in the U.S. is really alarming. You know, last year, the major decisions of the Supreme Court and the shooting in Charleston. This year, believers, wherever we go, are feeling threatened because their religious liberties are threatened, and they feel like these could be taken away from them. Let's go back to Egypt. There's a large evangelical church in the center of Cairo. And starting in the year 2000, this church decided to have a prayer meeting every Monday night. They wanted to just intercede for their own community and for the lost. Two main prayer requests kept surfacing. One, that the Lord would unite the evangelical and traditional Christians in one spirit. And two, that the Lord would break the power of Islam, which holds so many Muslims in bondage, that these brothers and sisters would turn to Jesus Christ and follow Him. This large evangelical church, as they began to pray, opened up to what the Holy Spirit was doing. And some of their leaders, and this church, by the way, is a Presbyterian church, has roots there anyways, and I think that's their denomination still. Some of the leaders began to discern that great turmoil was coming to their country, an upheaval to their society. Somewhere along those 10 years, from 2000 to 2010, they started having, accompanying it with praise. And they had many people capable of leading praise in their congregation, so they decided at one point to go 24/7. They'd have teams come in, praise and prayer. They would lead two-hour blocks of praise and prayer, and then the next team would come in. Well, in 2009 and 10, just before this cultural revolution started, 15 churches were burned in Egypt. Two Christian towns were burned. 1,000 Christians in one town were killed. And the government knew who the perpetrators were, but would not bring them to justice. And our eyes look to the one enthroned in the heavens for justice and mercy. The Arab Spring began through social media on November 28, 2010. January 1st, 2011, a Coptic church in Alexandria was bombed. The police had been warned to stay away, and they withdrew. 23 people were killed, 97 were injured, and this was a great injustice because the government did nothing. The large evangelical church in Cairo on January 1st, 2011, decided to do a 40-day fast, prayer and fasting. On the 22nd day of this 40-day period, public protests ignited in the center of Cairo, and people were being wounded outside the church doors. So they turned their church into a hospital. Christian and Muslim doctors came in, volunteered, and treated Christian and Muslim casualties. And the society noticed that the church had not been praying for a revolution. They had been praying for unity and for the gospel to become clear to the majority. They weren't praying for revolution, but when it happened, they were ready to respond. When the 40-day period of prayer and fasting came to an end, the very next day on February 11th, 2011, due to public outrage and protests, the president of many decades was forced by the military to step down. Until he has mercy upon us. The military took over and things actually got worse. But the traditional Christian, evangelical Christians started to cooperate then because they both now together, their united soul was fed up. They had had more than enough with this persecution. They came together. They called for the largest prayer meeting the country had ever seen. And where could they have that prayer meeting? It was in the largest church that they knew of in the country. And where was that church? Mount Mukattam, that had been shaken 1,040 years before. So everyone came together on November 11, 2011. 11-11-11, 70,000 Christians crying out for mercy until the Lord has mercy on them. My friend who told me this story said, Christians are living a dream. They learned their role. They learned who they were in the society through prayer. And that prayer ushers in some, in some miraculous way, ushers in the kingdom of God. Some of their Christians have stepped up and become parliament members. And the new president is respectful of these Christians. You might have remembered February 12, 2015, when there were 21 Coptic Christians who had been seized and taken captive in Libya, and they were killed on the shore, on the beach of Libya. The president of Egypt sent his prime minister to their town in the north, who sat on the floor and to console them. And the president also said, promised that they would give government funds in a land where it has been extremely difficult, almost impossible, to get permission to build a church. They would get government money to build a church in memory of these martyrs. We lift up our eyes to the Lord our God until He has mercy upon us, for our soul has had more than enough of scorn and contempt. The Lord answered their prayers. The church was united. Many Muslims came into the kingdom and are still coming in. There was a movement among the youth through social media where they registered their name online and said, "We are no longer Muslim. We're now atheists." Almost 2 million have done that. In the past, that could cost people their lives. Thousands of people came into this church in the center of the city and are being discipled in families. Many things are happening. The church in Egypt began to change, not just when single people in the church and not just individual churches, but when the church at large, their united soul got fed up with the scorn and contempt, and they would call out in desperation. As we face these threats to our faith, to the practice of our faith, what is our response? What is our response? I know we pray. I pray. But I think this psalm is encouraging us to pray together, to unite our souls and pray in the things that we hold in common as things that we are not satisfied with in the world, as things that aren't just. The defense of the church is not a material, physical defense. This Egyptian church has been persecuted more than any church I know in the United States. They did not implement, great security measures, although they might have done some things. Their core response was to fall on their knees and cry for mercy and for God's hand of who rules justly in the heavens to have mercy on them. And He did. May the Lord help us, to respond and to unite together that He might be glorified, that His kingdom would come, and that we would continue on through the journey that we're on and make it to our heavenly Jerusalem, who is our mother. The Lord bless you. Thank you. Maybe we can pray again. Father, we pray for Your grace. Pray that You would teach us just how great You are as a loving Heavenly Father who wants to hear us, who wants to answer, who is waiting for us to wait and look to You. Have mercy on us, Lord, even that we may unite our souls in prayer. And we pray this in the name of Your beloved Son, Jesus. Amen.